Me in your Bibles today to the book of James, chapter 5. Today's message will be number 13 in the series of the exposition of the book of James, and we've come to the test of truthfulness. The test of truthfulness, or what we might call honest speech. James 5 and verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be nay, your nay nay, lest you fall into condemnation. We continue to have our faith tested by the Word of God. We have come through many tests that James has given us. Now today we come to the test of honesty, of honest speech, of being truthful with others, ourselves, and with God. In the verse before us today, James comes back now to the matter of the believer's speech. In doing so, he is urging us to tell the truth and not to lie or exaggerate. And the pressure to do so can easily be felt in times of pressure, afflictions, and trials, such as his readers were participating in. You get pressed in a corner somewhere, and there'll be a pressure to lie or exaggerate the truth. In chapter 1 and verse 36, James has spoken about our speech. There he said, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. In chapter 3 and verse 2, he wrote, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Verse 8 of chapter 3. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And then in chapter 4 and verse 11, James stated, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother, judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And now today, our text. To swear not, neither by heaven, nor by earth, nor any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your noes no, lest you fall into the judgment or the condemnation of God. Five different sections in James. James deals with the matter of our speech. Now, what does all this emphasis on truthfulness reveal about the nature of man? What would you think it tells us about man? Why is it that when we in our culture participate in a court of law, in our judicial system, we are called upon to swear that we are what? Telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Why are you made to swear that in our judicial system of law? Why can't you just get up there and answer the questions? John MacArthur has captured the reason and answers in this fashion. And here he will tell us what the nature of man is. Quote, fallen men are basically inveterate liars. Children lie to their parents. Parents lie to their children. Husbands lie to their wives. And wives lie to their husbands. People lie to employers, who in turn lie to them and often to the public. Politicians lie to get elected and continue to lie once they are in office. People lie to the government, perhaps most notably on their income tax returns. Educators lie, scientists lie, and members of the media lie. Our society is built on a framework of lies, leading one to wonder whether our social structure would survive if everyone were forced to speak the truth for even one day. That we live in a world of lies should surprise no one familiar with the Scriptures, which designate unregenerate humanity as children of the devil, the father of lies. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus said of mankind, "You are of your father the devil, and the works thereof you will do." Picking up again Mr. MacArthur's statement. That basic dishonesty has led men to impose oaths on others in an often futile attempt to force them to be truthful and to keep their promises. Both the simple oaths of children, the sophisticated oaths often required by cults and other organizations, and everything from legal contracts to peace treaties are necessitated by the recognition of man's basic dishonesty. End of quote. Now, if you don't learn anything else today, I want you to go away with this one thing that the Bible teaches. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. I want you to learn this. Man is not basically good and honest. Man is a habitual liar. And I'm not exempting you or me. This is what we are. We are not good people. We are habitual liars. And that is the significance of the conclusion of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So don't ever go around saying, "Well, he did wrong, but he's basically good." No, he is not basically good. And this is why James keeps coming back to this, is that we are dishonest. And when put in a corner and pressed, we will lie and stretch the truth. Now, to encourage believers to be distinctly different from the devil and the unregenerate world of humanity, James now commands them to stop swearing falsely and speak the truth in all matters. Looking first now, as we go through the text, in verse 12, the first sentence, "Above all things, my brethren." Here's a summarizing distinction. The expression, "but above all things," indicates the distinction between the exhortation that is about to follow and the others which have been previously given. And then James gives this exhortation the primary place in reflecting the true character of a Christian. The prohibition against false swearing in verse 12 reflects the truth that a spirit-transformed heart will reveal itself in honest speech. Jesus declared in Matthew 12 and verse 34 that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He went on to say in Matthew 12, verses 35 through 37, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." Now listen. "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. We'll have something to say about that later on in the message. True Christian conversion is to be delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It is to be delivered from the father of lies to the father of truth. Moral character is a manifestation of saving faith. Where there is habitual, poor moral character, there can be no saving faith. Our words or our speech will either justify us as belonging to our Heavenly Father, or it will condemn us as belonging to our earthly father. Our speech will reveal in that day when we stand before God whether we have been joined to the second Adam or whether we're still in the first Adam. The next part of the text gives us an imposed restriction. Swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. The specific speech-related sin which James now addresses is that of swearing. In the context here, it is not referring to the use of profanity, such as using God's name as a curse word. It is not, in the context here, the use of dirty speech or four-letter words. Paul forbids such language in Ephesians 4:29 and 5 verse 4. Turn over there just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Chapter 5 and verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. The Bible has much to say about vulgar speech in the Old and the New Testament. But that's not what James is talking about here when he prohibits the practice of swearing. Here, James is referring to the careless invoking of God's name to guarantee the truthfulness to others of what you are saying. It was the frivolous use of a vow or an oath in order to be evasive and untruthful. To swear in this context is to make an exaggerated vow to stress that one is telling the truth. In our culture, we do this when someone is asked if they are telling the truth. Why, a common reply is, I'll swear on a stack of Bibles this high. It's an exaggerated oath. As if a stack of Bibles has more validity than one Bible. And most of the people that make that statement don't even know what's in the one Bible. It's the use of an exaggerated statement in order to convince the other persons present that you are telling the truth. This is what James is dealing with. When I was a child in school, we had an oath as children that we said, every time we thought someone thought we were lying, you may have used it. It went like this, cross my heart and hope to die. That's an exaggerated oath. We did it as children. Some of you still doing it as adults. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. It doesn't impress me. In fact, it doesn't impress anybody. The more you exaggerate your oath, the more it's putting in the mind of the person, he's not really telling the truth. That's your yea be yes, and your no's no. You don't have to get into all this exaggeration, and the more you do, the deeper you dig yourself into a hole of condemnation. But it's interesting, back in the same time in my childhood, when we would say, someone asks you, are you really telling the truth? Well, cross my heart and hope to die. Then if someone found out we lied, we replied, oh, but I had my fingers crossed. Which was understood to cancel out the deceitfulness of the oath. It was an out. Way to get out. That we could lie and then have a way of getting out of our lying and not receive any punishment as a result of it. Now, the source of James' prohibition is our Lord's teaching regarding oaths back in Matthew chapter 5. Would you turn back there? And verses 33 through 37. Now, remember, James is the half-brother of our Lord. And while he is not going to quote from his Lord, he's going to refer to the principle which our Lord taught, and in fact, almost directly quote from the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37. You have that? Watch. Here's the words of Jesus, and see if it's not very similar to that which James is saying today. Again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, or falsely swear, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shall thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. That was before the days of dyes. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now the similarity between the passages in Matthew 5 and James 5 is striking when they are set side by side. You might want to keep your hands there in James 5 and Matthew 5 as we compare how similar they are. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, swear not at all. In James 5, he says, swear not. The words of Jesus in Matthew 5, neither by heaven. James says, neither by heaven. Jesus' words in Matthew 5, nor by the earth. James' words, neither by the earth. Jesus' words, neither by Jerusalem. James' words, neither by any other oath. Jesus' words, neither shall thou swear by thy head. James does not refer to that. Jesus' words, let your communication be yea or yes, yes, and no, no. James' word, let your yea be yea, yea, and your nay be nay. Same as his brother. And then Jesus' concluding words, whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil, or it produces evil. And James's words, lest you fall into condemnation. It's obvious here that while James does not quote the words of Christ, he has nevertheless adopted the principle as his own. When Jesus states in verse 33 of Matthew 5, keep your Bibles open there. When Jesus says, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, he is not referring to the teaching of the Old Testament. but to the tradition of the rabbis. When he said, "Thou shalt not forswear or make false vows, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths," he was in harmony with the Old Testament teaching regarding the sacredness of taking oaths. Why am I saying that? Is that Jesus is not correcting or replacing the Old Testament teaching here. But he is correcting the abuse of that teaching by the rabbinical order. The Jews had devised a way to get out from their vows if they wanted to. The rabbis took the Old Testament text and taught that only vows made directly to God were binding. All other oaths made to men could be violated without committing perjury if one had sworn by some created object. If they wanted to deceive others, they could swear by heaven, Jerusalem, the temple, the altar in the temple, the veil in the temple, or their own heads, just so long as they did not use the name of the Lord in the vow. In Matthew 26, turn there please. And verses 16 through 22, Jesus condemned this hypocritical practice of the Jewish leaders. Matthew 26, see if I've got that correctly. I'm sorry, that should be Matthew 23. Matthew 23. And verse 16. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it's nothing. That is, you don't have to keep your oath. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. You're obligated when you do that. Ye fools and blind, for whither is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it's nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon the altar, he's guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whither is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. You see what the rabbis were doing? They were saying, just don't mention the name of God. You can get out of your oath. Just swear by something that God has created. And Jesus here is declaring that swearing to anyone in anything or by anything in God's creation actually brought God into the picture. That God was not a mere onlooker or a third party in the matter. But now He was invoked regarding the oath as binding and would judge the person for not keeping the oath. In other words, you see what James is saying. Don't swear by heaven. The Jews felt, well, I can swear by heaven if I just don't mention God's name. Jesus is saying, no. When you invoke heaven, God is the creator of heaven. And you cannot separate Him. So just because you don't use His name doesn't mean that you can get out of your oath. If you're going to swear, you're telling the truth, and you invoke heaven as your witness, then you're binding. That's binding upon you to tell the truth. So this helps us then to understand that both Jesus and James were not forbidding the use of oaths, but the abuse of oaths. Get the distinction? They're not forbidding the use of oaths or vows, but the abuse of such. Now, there are some Christians who misunderstand these passages and teach that the Bible forbids the taking of oaths, including official oaths in court and legal matters. Have you ever heard of someone who holds to that? Maybe you're here today. This is not what Jesus and James are discussing. The Bible does not forbid the taking of an oath. But in a world filled with liars, there are times when oaths are necessary. And if they're going to put you on a witness stand, and if they don't put you under oath, there's nothing they can do to punish you if you are later found out to be lying. But if you swear under oath, you bring yourself under the condemnation of the judicial law. Well, that's why they require you to say, do you tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? It is not wrong to take an oath when testifying in a court of law or when getting married in a public ceremony. You too, you're going to be taking an oath here in just a few weeks. There's nothing wrong with that. Or there's nothing wrong with taking an oath when you're being ordained to the gospel ministry by a church government or a church official. All of these are oaths and vows that you will be true to certain statements that you are making. But oaths are wrong when they are misused with the intent to deceive others or when taken rashly or flippantly, as the Jews were doing. The Old Testament is filled, I mean absolutely filled, with examples of oath taking. Oath taking involves using God's holy name. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. God states, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall what? Swear by his name. And because they invoked God's holy name, oaths were not to be taken lightly. Look in Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2. Since an oath invokes God into the picture to give witness that what you're saying is true, taking an oath or a vow is not to be taken lightly. Numbers 30, verse 2. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, but he shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Numerous passages can be shown of the Old Testament patriarchs and other individuals appealing to the use of the oath. Now, there are some Bible teachers, though, who will then say that Jesus, though, was not replacing the false teaching of the rabbis, but was updating the teaching of the Old Testament law with his new law. And thus, anything found in the Old Testament is not binding upon the duty of the New Testament believer. Just wipe all that out. If that be the case, I would only remind them to the many, many vows that Paul made in his ministry in the New Testament. Time will not permit us to examine them all. Here are a couple. 2 Corinthians 1:23, the apostle says, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Unquote. God calls. God, as my record, as my witness, that I'm telling you, that I did not come to Corinth as soon as I would have so that I might spare you. Had some harsh things to say to you. God is my witness. What I'm saying, I didn't just want to get at you. But I held off coming, lest I have to hurt you. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 20. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. That's Paul invoking an oath or a vow. God is my witness. I'm not lying in what I'm writing unto you. Now let's move back to James 5 again and look at the words, let your yes or your yea be yea, your nay, nay. I'm going to use the updated language, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Here we have a commanded instruction now. We've looked at a distinction. We've looked at a restriction. Now then, a commanded instruction. Here James is now instructing us to have such honest speech that we do not need to back up our promises with oaths. That's the summary. That we are to be such honest people that we don't have to go around backing up what we're saying with oaths. Let everyone know that your word is as good as gold. Your spoken word should be as good as your name on a signed legal document. When you sign something and a notary stamps that and it becomes legal, you are obligated for the contents that's in that document. Your spoken word should be as good as your name signed on a legal document. It ought to be as good as gold. Christians then are to be those whose yes means yes and whose no means no. Speaking the truth in every situation will cause believers to shine forth in a world darkened by lies. This is what it means to be a light. To be honest. To be truthful. For that's what a Christian has been made. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. And the Christian is to be a light into a world of lies. Christians are to be known as people who keep their word. Paul said in Ephesians 4:25, wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. People of integrity then have no need to always be swearing elaborate oaths to convince others they are telling the truth. A person of integrity, of honesty, and truthfulness, when they say yes to something, they should be known as meaning yes, and no meaning no. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, makes this observation. It is the basic principle that true Christian character requires few words. The person who must use many words, including oaths, to convince us has something wrong with his character and must bolster this weakness by using words or oaths. If you are a true Christian with integrity, then all you have to say is yes and no, and people will believe you. End of quote. Again, Paul states in Ephesians 4:25, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Speaking the truth at all times will enable believers, again I say, to shine forth in the darkness of a lying world. It's what's going to make a Christian different from a non-Christian. Now, beloved, I ask you to look at the acid test today. Is this characteristic of American Christianity? Are the ones who make up the membership of our American churches known for being more truthful than the world out here at large? How you answer that's going to determine whether you believe in genuine biblical Christianity or not. And if you say, I have to confess, there's not a whole lot of difference between my Christian neighbor and my unchristian neighbor, you've just confessed there's something wrong with American evangelism. It's missing out on divine regeneration. And we filled our churches with unregenerate people. We close today with verse 12 with a sobering motivation. Lest you fall into condemnation. In the event that love for one's duty to God is not a sufficient incentive to obedience, James does not hesitate to make use of the principle of fear and self-interest in motivating men to their duty. I get that. He's pointed out to them their duty. They ought to do their duty because they what? They love God and their neighbor. Now, some would take from that that the only motivation for exhorting and motivating individuals is based on love. James didn't believe that. The apostles didn't believe that. Jesus didn't believe that. And the Old Testament prophets didn't believe that. Here he appeals to the coming judgment and condemnation of God to produce a spirit of fear and self-interest within oneself. Save yourself from this wicked generation, Jesus would say. So, don't let anybody ever tell you that there's no place left in contemporary preaching for hellfire and brimstone preaching. James is getting into it right here. Well, let's just love them in. That's the highest motivation. But if you won't do it for the love of God, your neighbor, you ought to consider yourself, because you're going to go to hell if you don't. That's the way James approaches this. He points out the consequences of violating one's word. He says they will fall into condemnation, or translated, they will fall into or under judgment. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, the law of God given at Mount Sinai stated, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember that. That's never been changed. And one way of taking God's name in vain is to swear falsely through the use of an exaggerated oath. Again, we remind ourselves of the words of Jesus in Matthew 12, 36 and 37. I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. The word which James uses here for judgment or condemnation is never used in the New Testament to refer to the believer's chastisement. That is another word that is used. But this word that he uses here for judgment or condemnation is nearly always used with reference to the condemnation of the unregenerate. Back in chapter 2 and verse 13, James used that word that he's using here. Look at it. For he shall have judgment without mercy. That's the word, condemnation or judgment. That hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Here James used this very word to describe God's merciless sentencing to hell to those whose lack of mercy reveals their unregenerate heart. The person who will not show mercy to others has never been shown and experienced the mercy of God. And only a person who has a regenerate heart will be brought to experience that mercy. Thus, the person who has no mercy will be assigned to hell by a God who will show no mercy. This is the word that James is using. Now, James is not teaching that believers will never err or sin with their tongues. Back in chapter 3 and verse 2, look at that. There he stated, "For in many things we offend all." And then he goes on to explain our words there. And he's addressing believers. He's not teaching sinless perfection here. Christians may fall into the sin of lying on occasion, but it is not the pattern of their lives. The sobering warning in verse 12 of James 5 is given to those who will face eternal condemnation by continuing to blaspheme God's holy name by lying oaths. Those whose lives are characterized by a pattern of lying give evidence of having an unregenerate heart. Thus, habitual lying reveals a dead faith or else an absence of faith. And the Bible teaches that liars are the spiritual children of their father, the devil. John chapter 8 and verse 44. And that those individuals who are the children of their father, the devil, will be sentenced to hell. Revelation 21, 8, verse 27, and chapter 22, verse 15. John the Apostle closes the book of Revelation with several warnings. Let's look at them. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all what? All liars. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. John, the apostle of love, was a fire and brimstone preacher. Verse 27, same chapter, talking about entrance into the city, the eternal state of affairs there. We read, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Revelation 22 and verse 15. We read in verse 14, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without," that is without the city, the holy state, "without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Do you see why James felt that Christian speech or speech is an indicator of true conversion? Say, "Pastor, what is your hope?" On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground